shared with you the story of my conversion. I grew up in a Christian family, and I'm one of six kids, number five of six kids. And my mom and dad loved the Lord, and we went to church twice on Sunday and during the week. In fact, as I got a little bit older, I think I was about 11 or 12 years old, on Tuesday evenings, we had spiritual formation class, and it was called catechism class. And we studied the Heidelberg Catechism when I was 12, 13, 14, 15, I think all the way up until the time I was 18 years old when I became a member of the church. So I'm bathed in the truth of God's Word and a wonderful Christian family, people who love the Lord. I even went to a Christian school. There was no Christian school in the community that I was raised in, but my mom and dad were like founding members of a board for having a Christian school in our community in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada. Very thankful for that, for the spiritual formation that took place there. But it was a night, as I was walking home from the public library in Red Deer towards home, that I came across a church about the size of this, Woodley Pentecostal Church. And they were showing a movie. It was dark and, you know, the glittering of the screen, the silver screen. And that kind of drew me in. And they were watching the movie The Late Great Planet Earth. Anybody familiar with The Late Great Planet? I wish we'd all been ready. And there, I came in toward the very end. And they were doing an altar call. You know, if you don't want to get left behind, accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And there I was in the very, very back. And I just was compelled by the Spirit to give my life to Christ right there. I didn't tell anybody. I just walked out of the back of the church and went home. But I knew in that moment that something had changed dramatically for me. For one thing, I started reading the scriptures, and they just kind of started flying. The words just were flying off the page. The truth of God. The Holy Spirit was illuminating the very thing that He inspired so many years before. Okay, so now fast forward from the fall of my ninth grade to the next summer, and I was invited by my aunt and uncle to go to a summer camp, and they were having revival. Now, it just so happened that my aunt and uncle and their five daughters, the youngest daughter of which was one of my very, very best friends, attended Woodley Pentecostal Church. So this was a Pentecostal camp that I was getting invited to go to. And so, you know, hopped in the car, drove to Sylvan Lake to the Woodley Pentecostal camp for this revival. And, of course, it was kind of crazy for me because I grew up, you know, kind of Presbyterian, so this was all new stuff, you know, people were speaking in tongues and waving their hands and all sorts of beautiful and amazing stuff, which I was very drawn into. But at the very end of that, you know, you could go forward and they were going to pray for you for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which I was interested in. So there they are, my uncle and my cousin were there and the guy that was praying. And I think that they were expecting me to be slain in the Spirit and start speaking in tongues. And none of that happened. And I was very disappointed. Talk about hope crushed. Talk about hope dashed. So the next Saturday, I woke up. I was in bed. And I said to myself, "Self? You're not getting out of bed until you get your prayer answered and the Holy Spirit fills you and you start speaking in tongues." So I'm reading in the scriptures. A good place to go, incidentally, when you're reading about the gifts and the filling of the Holy Spirit is Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And I'm reading and I'm praying and I'm waiting expectantly. And the Holy Spirit moved. And the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart as I was reading the scripture. And it said, "To each has been given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Earnestly desire the greater gifts." And then he goes into 1 Corinthians 13. And what are the great gifts? faith and hope and love. That's not to put down any of the gifts, because the Holy Spirit is going to lavish upon the church the gifts that are necessary. But here's what the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart. It's like, Edward, these are gifts. And it's very inappropriate for you as my child to demand a gift. I give my gifts freely, according to my sovereign purpose. And that's how the Holy Spirit worked in my heart that morning. And I got out of that bed. I don't know how many hours I've been in bed. But I was quickened in my spirit with the hope and the joy that the Holy Spirit truly was in me and speaking to me and working in my life. We don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, especially in Presbyterian circles. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today because we're at that point in the Heidelberg Catechism and in the Apostles' Creed where we confess as Christians, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So let's stand as we read the Scripture as Jesus talks about sending the Holy Spirit from John 14, beginning in verse 12, continuing to verse 27. And if somebody could get me a glass of water, I would really appreciate that. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you, with you, and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Neither let them be afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So we're continuing in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism. And as I mentioned, we're in that place in the Apostles' Creed. Lord's Day, if I'm not mistaken, it's in the back of your Lord's Day 20. And there's just one question associated with this one. Sometimes there's a Lord's Day and there's four, five, six questions. But they're keeping it very simple in this particular Lord's Day. And actually, I'd like to ask Alan if he would take the mic, which is right there, and read for us what's in our order of service from the Heidelberg Catechism.
Question and answer 53. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit, with the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, that the Spirit is given also to me, so that through true faith, he makes me share in Christ and all his beliefs, or and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever.
Thank you, Alan. So, again, the Catechism puts it pretty simply. They're addressing two pieces here, both the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. So, number one, as we look at the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, we say that we believe that the Spirit of God is who he says he is, that we understand that he is the third person of the Trinity. And we are saying then that the Holy Spirit is God. Throughout the Bible, we see the imagery and the words of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, for example, what do we read? The very first opening phrases of the Genesis story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form, and it was void. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. So right there we see the Spirit of God. Then you move into other places in the Scripture. For example, in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Incidentally, and we've sung about it, the Spirit brings joy in our awareness that we belong to God. Take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, David says in the Psalms. And we've seen it here in our call to worship from Joel, the prophet Joel. So many hundreds of years before that great day of Pentecost, he said, "And I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." That's the Old Testament. And there are many, many other examples of the Spirit in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have a greater lens, a magnification of what the Holy Spirit is. You recall, for example, what Jesus said just in the next chapter, John 15, verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Now, the traditional orthodox doctrine of the Christian faith is that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And this is an eternal procession. Okay? And it's kind of hard for us to get our mind wrapped around that, because in our way of thinking, you know, you have the spring and then the water proceeds from that. And what comes first? Well, it's all together mixed in there, and it is eternal. The reality of that, the co-eternality of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, according to Jesus, will bear witness about the truth of who Jesus is. And last week we talked about the fact that Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they started picking up stones. And they said, "Yeah, we're not very happy about what you have to say about the Sabbath day, but you are making yourself equal with God, and that is blasphemy." So that was not lost on anybody that was listening to what Jesus was saying. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." So when Jesus tells at the end of Matthew his disciples to go and baptize, because he says, "All authority has been given to me," in whose name are we called to do that? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is emphasizing with this formula of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit the equality of rank and of power and of majesty of each person in the Trinity. And he is emphasizing their fundamental unity when he says, "Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now, many people have tried to reduce into human terms the concept of the Trinity. And believe you me, I was doing a lot of reading on this and figuring out ways, how can I explain the Trinity? Well, of course, one of the great places to go to is C.S. Lewis, because he talks about mere Christianity and he describes many aspects of what we believe as Christians. But here's what he had to say in Mere Christianity that I thought was particularly profound about the Trinity in his chapter entitled The Three Personal God. He says, he's busy explaining all this stuff, and then he comes to the end of the chapter and he's like, hey, it's still a mystery. And he says, if Christianity was something that we were making up, of course, we would make it easier. But it is not. We cannot compete in simplicity with people who are inventing religions. How could we? We are dealing with fact. Of course, anyone can be simple if he has no facts to bother with. The fact is, God has revealed himself as the three in one. And this is a mystery that we will never, ever comprehend fully until we see God face to face. And then that which is cloudy and dark for us now will be removed, and it will be clear as day for us. Now we see as though through a glass darkly, but then we will see face to face, and we will know. God has manifested himself in three persons. So we speak as Christians of this reality when we profess, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The next aspect of that, the personhood first, then the next aspect is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Catechism says that the Holy Spirit is given to each believer personally. I love that. I love that. This is an old document. This is 450 years ago. And we're talking about a personal relationship with God. I thought that was just something from the last, generation. A personal relationship with God. But, they've been talking about this for a long time. In fact, all the way down to the very beginning of the truth of the revelation of God. He is doing this personally. You and me, individually. Remember at Pentecost? How the Spirit was manifested? The Spirit looked like tongues of fire on each and every believer. And each one of them spoke in different languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, it says there in Acts. Now think of each and every believer, you, having personally received the Holy Spirit, as the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul spills a lot of ink about this in Corinthians, the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Incidentally, right there, since he's using those terms interchangeably, you see that the Holy Spirit is revealing that they are one and the same. The temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we are when we have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make a little note about this piece about the fire that appears on the heads of the believers. Okay? If you go back to the first temple that was built in Jerusalem. Now you have the tabernacle, of course, that was given by instruction to Moses about all the particular things in the tabernacle. But then when they finally made it to the promised land and they had conquered Jerusalem and that this was going to be the place where God was going to manifest himself, David wanted to build that temple, remember? Why was David not allowed to build the temple? Because he was a man of blood. He was a man of blood. But he worked to gather all the things that were necessary so that his son, Solomon, could build the most beautiful and amazing temple. And in 2 Chronicles 7, after, we see the prayers of Solomon and all the dedication of the temple, he cries out, now God, will you fill this temple with your manifest presence? And guess what happened? Fire came down from heaven. And the temple was filled with the glory of God. Fire. Glory. That was the temple, which was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And then they rebuilt And then there was another one that was built on that, Herod's great temple. But God had said, I'm not going to be restricted to living in a tent or in a temple built with human hands. That's not how God rolls. All the way from the beginning, we know that God wanted to dwell within us personally, within his people. Because is it not true that we are made in the image of God? Now, we've talked about this before, and we recognize in the beginning chapters of Genesis that the image of God was broken in us. Why? Because of Adam and Eve's rebellion. So there's a marring of the image of God. But you know, Jesus came to fix that. Jesus came to rescue a people for himself. And here is how he's redeeming the image, the broken image of God, from the rebellion of Adam to the obedience of Jesus Christ, by putting the Holy Spirit in us, indwelling us. Do you understand what's happening there? God is restoring the broken image of himself in his child. And we together as God's people comprise the church. So God, by his Spirit, is living through us in the church in this present age. God's manifest presence is with us. What a beautiful thing to consider that we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're dust. God said to Adam, I made you from dust. Because of your rebellion, you're going to return to dust. From dust you came, and to dust you shall return. But then you have Paul, who's talking about dusty jars of clay. And he's saying, the Holy Spirit indwells us as God's people. And we have this treasure within us that speaks of this incredible hope that we have, that God has not abandoned his project in humanity, but God has come to rescue a people for himself and redeem a people for himself. Now, the Catechism talks about the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then it talks about the fact that there are three specific things that are benefits to us. And you'll find this kind of talk in the Catechism frequently. How does this benefit you? The Catechism says, oh, okay, that's beautiful. So here's some dry doctrine, here's some dogma, here's some theology. What does it mean to you? What is the benefit to you as a follower of Jesus Christ? So it answers that very simply by saying, first, by faith, we are partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. What does that even mean? Well, as Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Why? Because you're in Christ. The Holy Spirit is with you. The Spirit of Christ is with you. And so now you are a partaker of the divine nature. Yes. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in who? Jesus Christ. We are in Christ when the Spirit of Christ lives in us. So all the promises of God are yes and amen for us. What a beautiful thing. We're partakers in that. Now, remember, this is only for believers. This isn't for everybody. Because it says, by faith, by true faith, this comes to us by the Holy Spirit. Have any of you ever heard of this picture of coming to salvation? You know, you have all the people in the world and they're drowning. They're in the ocean. And then the rescue ship comes, the lifeboat, and the captain is throwing out life vests. And all you have to do, Alan, is grab hold of the life vest and put it on, and then you'll be brought into the lifeboat and you'll be saved. One problem with that. The scriptures are very clear in this. Ye were dead in your trespasses. In other words, you're in the water, but you're not crying out for help. You're dead. You're drowned. Can a drowned man grab hold of a life jacket? No. This is the beautiful thing in the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit quickens life in us, spiritual life. You were dead in your trespasses, but God has made you alive in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's in that moment that we're quickened to even recognize that we need God, that we need to confess our sins, that we need to repent, that we need to turn. And the Holy Spirit is doing that. What does the scripture say? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a free gift of God, not because of works, lest anyone should boast. You understand in that moment that we see that everything is a gift, even the faith? It's not us as Christians saying, well, if I muster up the faith, then God will do his part and then we'll meet in the middle. It's not like that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, all of that, not of yourself. That all is a free gift of God, not because of anything that you have done. Isn't that a beautiful thing? One reason that I take such great hope in that is I didn't earn it, so I can't lose it. God gave that gift. Scripture says, the gift and calling of God is irrevocable. Now, what does irrevocable mean? Well, the root word is revoke. God is not going to revoke that. He gave it. He is faithful to his promises. And they are all yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the cool and beautiful things is that the Spirit within us tells us that we belong to God. That we're his sons and his daughters. He puts the spirit of sonship in our heart. That we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we belong to God's family. God's forever family. He's adopted us into his family, and he's not going to unadopt us. Like, I just don't think you do that. You adopt someone. And we are adopted in Christ. And that's irrevocable. What a joyful promise that is, and what a hope. Even though I'm so messed up, and I make so many mistakes, and I know you resonate with this in your own life, just, if it's up to you, it's not going to happen. But it's not up to us, because God is the one who's at work. And he who began a good work in you is what? Faithful to complete it in you. So that's the first benefit to Christians. We're partakers in the divine nature. We belong to God. Just as Jesus Christ is the one true Son of God, you also have become a son of God because he's adopted you as a son and as a daughter. Secondly, we understand that Jesus said, and we read about that in the scripture from John 40, I will send the comforter to you. I will send the helper, the paraclete, the counselor, the advocate. And he will be with you. And he will tell you all the truth about me. Now it says in Ephesians 6 verse 18, pray always in the Spirit. What does that even mean? Pray always in the Spirit. Well, Paul is talking specifically there about the fact that we're engaged in a battle. And he is telling us to suit up. The sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation. And then he says, pray always in the Spirit. This is a weapon. This is an identity that we have in Jesus Christ, that we get to be in prayerful communion with God. And you know what I imagine myself saying most of the time? Help! I need you. Yeah, of course we want to be faithful to study God's Word, you know, and to put on the whole armor of God. But in the meantime, we know that it's really, we're in a desperate, desperate need for the Lord. And so pray always in the Spirit, the scripture says. And so what does the Spirit say to us? The Spirit strengthens our heart when we begin to doubt. The Spirit enables us to stand fast in the truth because he's telling us the truth. He's reminding us of the truth. Listen, You know, Paul talked about the Old Testament as being a dead letter. Okay? You know, in reality, I mean, for so many people, this is just a book. How is this so much more than a book for us as believers? Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that is basically speaking into our hearts that this is His love letter to us. This is His truth. We can't even begin to understand God's Word unless the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts and tells us what this really means. And for all of us who have experienced the truth of God's Word, just all of a sudden, just it means what it means. And it's not just a dead letter. The Holy Spirit has quickened truth and life in our hearts. Okay? So, but I do want to encourage us that we need to be in the Word. Okay? I mean, the Holy Spirit is bringing the truth home to us, but if we're not reading the Word, I think it's a bigger job for the Holy Spirit to do that. It's like what I was reading again in Mere Christianity. The sun does not discriminate on what it shines on, but if it shines on a clear, crystal clear mirror, it's going to reflect the light of the sun. But if the sun is on a mirror that is completely covered with grime, it's going to have a harder time. Now you see, the Spirit, it doesn't differentiate between those. The light comes to both. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Spirit's light is upon you. But it's harder for the Spirit to reflect the truth if your life is, so to speak, covered with grime or disobedience or fear or doubt or all those things. So we're encouraged, again, by the power of the Spirit, to make our lives a beautiful reflection. And the more that we do that by the Spirit's power, then the more we are reflecting the glory of Christ, the character of Christ, as I have said, and we know from the Scripture, from glory to glory, He's changing us. The likeness and image of Jesus Christ to perfect in us. And this is, the gift is from the Lord, but we have to cooperate. We must cooperate with the Holy Spirit in this enterprise of growing in faith. So, the Holy Spirit is our counselor. He's advising us. He's our advocate. And He's our comforter. There have been many times in the lives of our congregation when we have despaired of hope. When we have cried out to God and said, Lord, how long? How long? And we know then in that moment that the Holy Spirit has spoken the truth into our hearts. I love you. You're mine. Trust me. Trust me. That's a second benefit. A third benefit is that God has given a deposit of Himself to us. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as a seal, the deposit, the earnest money. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22. You can read that later if you like. But it basically says, the Spirit is the down payment. Okay, well, kind of get the principle of a down payment, right? We just recently bought a house. And, you know, the people said, oh, you like our house? That's great. And if you want to buy it from us, then you're going to have to put a down payment on it. You're going to have to put earnest money down, you know, because we're not playing a game here. This is serious business. Okay? So that's what the Holy Spirit is, in a sense. It's a seal. It's a guarantee of what? Of future hope. The things that are going to happen. The promise. And what is the promise? The promise is that Jesus has taken us home. Do you believe that? Jesus has said, I have come and I'm going to leave. And let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. Right now, because of the Spirit's presence in our life, we have a foretaste of heaven. But it's just a foretaste. One day, this foretaste will become our full reality. And really, it's just a blink of an eye. You look at your life, you're 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. We're all going to say, where's the time gone? It's just like a blink of the eye. And there's encouragement there for all of us because even though we live in this world and the scriptures speak of these light and momentary afflictions, we know that they're producing in us what? Eternal weight of glory. That's what we're looking forward to, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That is the benefit and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that we get a taste of the Lord. And that which we see now, yeah, through a glass darkly, that which we only know in part, that will be removed. And then we will know fully, even as we are fully known. One of the songs that we're going to sing after a few moments is a beautiful Christmas carol. And one of the lines there just struck me. It says, born to reign in us forever. Born to reign in us forever. That's the Spirit. Born in you. Born to reign in us forever. That is our Christian hope. Amen.